But I do want to bring a message tonight dealing with the doctrine of conviction. Again, the doctrine of conviction is one of those that easy believism ignores. The doctrine of repentance is another that easy believism does away with. You know, I've heard a preacher say before, and I mentioned this not too long ago, looked at an individual and patted him on the back and tell him he'll be all right. You know what? That man died, and I don't know that he'd ever trusted the Lord as his Savior, 90-some years old. And he asked the preacher to come and speak to him about the gospel. And this was what was done. And sometimes it just breaks my heart to hear stories like this, hear the evidential truths that are just completely ignored. And this by so-called men of God. But the Bible teaches something that I think is very important to salvation. Very important indeed, because without an actual feeling of guilt for sin, without recognizing the fact that you're a sinner, without ever having the feeling of guilt upon you as an individual, because that you are a sinner, you'll never be saved by the grace of God. One of the things that need to be taught is the fact that conviction brings about either one of two things. It either makes man only guilty, which guilt is a work in and of itself. We are made guilty by God's word, but not only God's word, even creation itself calls its attention to the God of heaven. Therefore, leaving man in the book of Romans in chapter 1 without excuse, because they are to acknowledge that God. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." And this word hell here is the place of the dead, the grave. Will not leave his soul in the grave. He will not allow the Holy One's flesh to see corruption. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you. Unto the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith of himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, you understand, Peter's message had already brought forth the gospel in it. It brought forth the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now he points the finger right at them. You are the ones. And just like us here today, we were the ones. It was our sins was the reason why that he was on the cross of Calvary. If there was nobody else, it was for my sin. But yet it was for all the sins of those whom the Father had given him. Now the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. In other words, they felt the guilt and the conviction of what the gospel was talking about. How that it was because of their sins. It was their actions. Although it is by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of a holy God of heaven, it was by their hands that this Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And this was what Peter was telling them. And the Bible says here, and they, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And folks, you'll never be saved by the grace of God until your heart is convicted of your own shortcoming and your own sins. You're made accountable for your own sin. And that's what the Bible's saying here about being pricked in the heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now here is a classic example of one who has been made aware of their own issue. They have felt the very power and the very weight of Jesus Christ, whom they crucified. They felt the weight of that on their own shoulders and in their own heart. They felt conviction because the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. In other words, they were made to feel the guilt. And again, you know, you see so many people today that are just in such a hurry to make sure they get people on the church rows, or make sure they get people in the numbers of the church, or make sure they have a baptism, that all they care about is just make sure that this is done. Regardless if you're convicted about it or not, regardless if you feel guilt and the emotion of anguish because of what Jesus Christ went through on the cross of Calvary because of what they did. Folks, I'll tell you what, if you've ever been truly saved by the grace of God, you know exactly what these individuals were saying. You know, and you felt the when the gospel had come forth, you felt the power and the weight of a holy God of heaven as he began to bring down that chastising judgment and wrath upon your shoulders. You know, the Bible speaks about there are two different convictions that individuals of all people will go through, one or the other. But no man will ever be cast into hell in an innocent fashion. No man will ever go through the pains of hell in innocency. Because even nature itself explains to them where it talks about the heathen in Romans in chapter 1, I believe it is. That even nature itself explains to them that there's a God to be feared. Therefore they are without excuse, says the Bible. So tonight I want to deal with this doctrine of conviction and pray that it moves upon our hearts. Our most gracious and divine Heavenly Father, Lord, as we bow before your throne this evening, we do so with thankful hearts. Dear God, I'm thankful that many, many years ago you pricked my heart. You convicted me of my own sin and my own shortcomings. Lord, you made me aware of the fact that it was my sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. Father, I thank you that you woke me up. I thank you, dear God, that you made me to see my own shortcomings, and because without my knowledge of sin and my own self, I'd have never been saved by your grace. Lord, I pray that you'll move upon our congregation tonight, that there be lost souls in the house. Lord, I pray that you would save their souls. I pray, dear God, that you would bring them under conviction. Lord, help them to see their need. For truly, without the drawing power of Almighty, we would all be left to ourselves, left to a world of sin. Lord, only knowing the guilt and not the power of persuasion of the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless our evening. Bless this congregation. Save souls and save lives. And Father, forgive us our sin in Jesus Christ's name. And amen. I want to make my text tonight, verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. Where the Bible here says again, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts." Emmanuel, to our visiting friends, there are few untaught truths in most modern day churches. Truths which actually make or break a doctrine for which we stand. In salvation, there are two specific doctrines which go untaught in most modern day gospel messages in the pulpits of today's church. Namely this, conviction and repentance. These are two of the most left alone doctrines that we have ever seen to come to fruition. Tonight we're going to deal mainly with conviction. And I want us to think about this evening. I want our hearts and our minds to go back in time. If you're saved by the grace of God, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. That moment that God's convicting power through the Holy Spirit made you aware of who you was and what you was in the eyes of a holy God. Defined, the word convict means to show to be at fault. To show that somebody is in the wrong in some respect. Now that's the third definition found for the word convict. Now in conviction, it is a guilty verdict. This is the third definition given as well. The finding or an instance of finding somebody guilty or of being found guilty of a crime. In John chapter 8, if we'll turn back here for just a moment, you remember, no doubt, the scripture that I'm about to turn to and pray that the Lord will open our eyes to concerning the woman that was caught in adultery. The Bible says in verse 1 of John 8, we'll read down through verse 9, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, and that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. Can you just imagine? All these hierarchies of power, you know, in the synagogue and everything, and they were, man, they thought they had everything under control. They had their I's dotted and their T's crossed just right. They come to the master. And the master simply, as they began to bring their accusation, stoops down and begins to write on the ground. And I could just imagine the scribes and these Pharisees as they were as they beheld what was going on, can you imagine the indignation that they must have been gathering up in their self? In verse 7, the Bible says, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being what? Convicted by their own conscience." It was their own sin that caused them that conviction. Their own, hard to tell what they had been doing. But at any rate, the guilt that began to come upon them was because of their own doing. And the Bible here declares this. And it says again, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing in the midst. And of course, you know, Jesus asked her, he said, "Well, where's your accusers at?" She looked around there. If there isn't anybody there, you know why? Because convicting power had already accused the others probably of more heinous crimes than what she was involved with. But as I sat and I thought about that the other day, and I thought about this this convicting power, being convicted by their own conscience, the Bible says. So first of all, I want us tonight to look at this term conscience. Because it's the intellect of man that has to feel guilt. It's the man himself, the spiritual side of him, the soul of the man has to feel this anguish and this pain of guilt. I mean, that's what these scribes and these Pharisees, that's what they were feeling, that very thing, because their piety and their outward show betrayed the inward man, did it not? And the Bible speaks about this. Listen, conscience, when you think about it, it is a knowing of oneself, consciousness, the faculty of the soul which distinguishes between right and wrong. It's a part of the conscience. Now let's go to a point where the Bible says in the book of Romans, I believe it's chapter 1, where the conscience of individuals were seared. You know what? That's to a point where they don't believe what they're doing is wrong. We see it all the time, don't we? We see it all across America. You see people whose conscience has been sealed. In other words, they see no wrong in what they're doing. That's the reason why you see so many problems in today's society. You see all these things that are coming out about the rainbow and everything. You know, I'll tell you. I want you to know something. There's a lot of those folks have had their conscience absolutely seared. When men and women are doing that thing which is not natural according to God's word, and they see no wrong in it. Matter of fact, all they can see is the good, so-called, that they feel is good. The Bible says their conscience has been seared and they've been left to themselves. Reprobate is what that is. It's of a reprobate mind. But I want you to think about this. In Romans in chapter 2, let's go back here for just a moment and look at this. Romans in chapter 2, it's probably where I was wanting to go to a while ago. Listen, in verses 14 down through verse 16, get this. You know, oftentimes we ask the question, well, what about this one or that one? What about these that have never heard of Jesus Christ? What does the Bible say here? The Bible says, "For when the Gentiles, you and I, people just like you and me, which have not the law, do by nature the things obtained in the law or contained in the law, These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile acting or accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Romans in chapter 13. Romans in chapter 13, if you will. Beginning at verse 1. The Bible says this. Now down through verse 6 it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are obtained or ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth the sword, and he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, contending continually upon the very thing. Now, what I want you to realize is verse 5. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Pricked in their heart. That word heart there, of course, you know, is where we get the word cardia, where we get our definition for cardiac or whatever it is. And in the Greek, that word means the thoughts or the feelings. They, as did we, felt the anguish of guilt. That's what happens when conviction comes into an individual. They feel the anguish of guilt. Now in Romans in chapter 1 and verse 6 again. Romans in chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible starts here and says, among whom all are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request. If by any means, now at length, I might have prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Let me see where I'm at here now. That's right. I'm verse 16, not 6. I knew that wasn't right. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, right here is where I want to stop, because I hear people say all the time, well, there's so many innocent people. There's so many innocent people. That's not according to God's word. God's word here says, because that which may be known of God, you know, God reveals himself He reveals himself in what we call nature. He reveals himself in creation. And that revealing lets man know that, listen, all you got to do is study the body. Talk to some of these nurses here that have had to go through all that and the great study of the body. And you sit there and tell me how that a little cell come out of a swampy water, and that swamp water produced another cell that began to blow up and grow up into what eventually comes a human being. You have to realize that don't even make good sense, does it? You have to know that God Himself made this creation and all the living things in it. Let me tell you something. Brother Jim said it well the other day. You can take a part here and there out, but let me tell you something. When you take a part here and there out, guess what? You have to put stuff back in chemically to keep things running like they're supposed to, whether it's a synthetic or whether it's a natural element that comes from the earth. You have to put something back in to make sure that everything continues to go as it should. God has created this body in such a way that it is the most amazing thing. It's amazing thing to watch how a child can come from nothing and come as the Bible speaks about the fact that we were wondrously made. The Bible speaks about the fact that our substance, in other words, the very beginning cells of life, it can spring into the joys of humanity. You have to know there's a God. You cannot deny the existence of God. It cannot be done. They felt the guilt because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That's what makes men feel guilt. That's what makes men feel the pain and the anguish. Sometimes the anger just because of guilt. Verse 20 says, even the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Things that are made and even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is nobody that's going to be able to say, I didn't know. You see, even the without just looking around, I mean, you know that there's a God. But just to know that there is a gospel message that comes forth sparing the believer after they have felt the guilt and felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. They know the anguish. God reaches down and brings about life out of that dead heap. The word guilty means accountable here. That's the very rendering of the word that's found here. It means accountable. Our own conscience then reveals to us our state, our mere fallen and sinful mankind. There will be no innocent people in hell, and all become guilty because of what is recorded in the Word of God. Romans 1 and 28, the Bible says again, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, that's the conscience. Man wants to try to get away from his conscience, but it'll always be there. It may come to a point when God sears that conscience and you no longer feel. You go through this life just the way you are till the judgment, and then you'll know. Then you'll see the God of heaven right before your very eyes, and you will be without excuse, and you'll not be able to say anything that will bring about His pity and His care. Now, secondly, I want you to look at conviction, the doctrine for which we are studying tonight. Conviction is a must for all humanity, and it will come. For it will do one of two things. It'll either make mankind guilty so that they enter the confines of hell without innocency, or it will lead to repentance. Now, I want you to stop right there for just a moment. Let me make sure now I haven't skipped anything. Conviction, when we're talking about conviction of sin, in other words, feeling the guilt for your own self, just like we saw in our text in Acts chapter 2, after they heard Peter preach the gospel, how that they had slain Jesus Christ and hung Him on a tree. He was buried and rose again the third day by God the Father. The Bible says their hearts were pricked. Here's the good kind of convicting power. Here's the conviction that brings about a change of heart. You see, conscience and guilt does not necessarily bring about a change of heart. But conviction of the Holy Spirit brings about a change of heart. It brings about a change in the mind. These are the men that just hanged Jesus Christ. And now, after being told who He really was, the Bible says they now are pricked in their hearts. In other words, they have felt the power of God's convicting power. In Acts 2 and 37, let's go back here for just a moment. Acts 2. Verse 37 through 42, notice what it says here. Now, when they heard this, when they heard the gospel message, when they heard how that Jesus Christ had just been crucified, and they're the ones that done it, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know what? That's the first thing that happens to a person who has really been touched by the Spirit of God. They've been quickened, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and 1. "And you have He quickened who are what? Dead in trespasses and sins. You're now made alive, and you see yourself as you are. And you begin to look around and say, 'Oh God, well, what do I do?'" Just like these men began to look at Peter and they said, "What shall we do?" They were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted. They felt their conscience being absolutely set on fire. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know what? That's what happened to every one of us when we were saved by the grace of God. The gospel has made us aware of who we are. How that happened? Faith entered in. How did that happen? By the hearing of the Word of God, the Bible says in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there you see exactly what brings about salvation. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit that makes us alive. You're not going to be... Listen, spiritually dead people just don't get it, do they? Did we, before we were saved by the grace of God, we were spiritually dead? You know, and people out here that's running up and down the road right now, they look at us and they say, "Man, I don't get it. What in the world are y'all doing going to church all the time the way you do? Listen to that old preacher for ranting and raving, ripping and snorting." Listen, they don't know. They don't understand. They'll never know and understand until they're quickened by the Spirit of God, made alive. Then they feel guilt. Then they feel the necessity to repent, which would be our next lesson. But the Bible again says, "Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.'" Then they that... Now here's what salvation is. here's where it comes in. Now listen, so many people get tied up on that baptismal regeneration that they think is in the Scripture right back here on verse 38. And again, that word "for" in the English dictionary is used because of, it always has been and always will be. It is because of the redemptive work that's already been performed in you. Because here, in this verse 41, the Bible says nothing about it, does it? Matter of fact, the Bible says, "And they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers." Conviction or guilt leads to damnation, of course. Acts chapter 5, it speaks about it. The Bible plainly teaches that there will be an accountability to every human being. Now, when I go that far, I want you to know this. There are individuals born into this world whose mental capacity cannot even arise to sometimes verbal communication or thought or knowledge. They're just as innocent as these little children are here. You know, so don't go away and saying, "Well, Preacher Lybrook says that every person that's mentally challenged is going to go to hell." And I never have said anything of that sort. I don't believe that. I believe that those people are people that, for whatever reason, God has allowed that to happen to them, and they're just as innocent as these little children are. And I believe that. But I believe every human being that's responsible, in other words, in the mind and in the flesh and in the heart, one day will give an account. They will all feel the power of conviction. It'll either lead to guilt and damnation, or it'll lead to repentance and to salvation. The Bible plainly teaches, again, this very truth. The question is, what's going to be your end? Will conviction only make you merely guilty? Or will conviction lead thee to repentance? You know, these men, the Bible says, were led to repentance. They felt it in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted. They felt the guilt of knowing that their sins, their wrongdoing, is what caused the death. In the human eye, that's what caused the death of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know it was predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God that he was going to die. But when you think about it, woe unto that man by whose hand he died. These men felt that. These men felt that very pain that he was dealing with there. And that's what brought about that calling out, "What shall we do?" In Acts chapter 9, you think about Saul. When Saul was on the road to Damascus, the Bible says about his convicting power, the God's convicting power over that wicked man. It changed his whole life, did it not? Changed him altogether. Acts chapter 16. Now here, Paul and Silas was in the jailhouse. And there, that jailer, that old Philippian jailer, as he had already beaten them, in other words, he could care less about their religion, about their claim to salvation, about their Jesus. He could care less. Until he realized his life was at stake. After hearing the prayers going forth, the singing and the shouting, listen, the Bible says that, listen, that man was changed. You know why he was changed? Because he felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know what shows that proof? Not only did he trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he brought those men up out of that dungeon and began to bathe them and wash them and heal and bring about healing to their bodies. And then he took them in and fed them. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know how he came to that? God's convicting power. That's what happened to every one of us. They felt that convicting power of the Holy Spirit. May God help us tonight. May God help us to pray for the sinner that's around us, that not only will he feel the convicting power, not only will it make him guilty, but conviction will also make you sorry. It'll make you sorry for being the sinner that you are, which will bring about next week's lesson, repentance. Repentance is one of those things also that needs to be taught, folks. Easy believism has absolutely taken away and squandered conviction and repentance. You're not going to change salvation. It's going to come, and it's going to come God's way, and it's going to come through convicting power, the Holy Spirit, and repentance. But so many preachers today fail to mention that very fact. Heartbreaking. We need these old doctrines. They need to be taught. Our younger generation needs to know that these are things that are important. These are things that make us who we are and what we are. May God help us to continue to preach and teach what thus saith the Lord. Let's all stand, please.